Good morning. My name is Wayne. I'm one of the pastors at RBC. And I get a chance to share from the Word of God today with you. And I appreciate you as you sit there to pray for me and pray that the Spirit of God is moving and that He is going to be involved here today to speak to your own heart as He's spoken to mine. And I want to be able to just express that as freely as I can. I'm trusting the Spirit of God to do that. It's a lot of fun to be able to read the Scripture and to watch how God reveals Himself to us in so many ways. And the whole Word of God is all about that. It's about God proving and showing Himself what He's like, and he really wants us to know Him. It's really an amazing, amazing book. And we're going to look at just a few things about that today. This bumper that we watched refers to the verse in Genesis 1:28, where God, after He had made Adam and Eve, he said that He blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and to multiply." What I'd like to talk about today is that very thing about that. What is God's real intention for us? What is God's heart for you and I? What does He really want in His relationship to us? And the second thing I'll talk a bit about is what is the enemy's intention to destroy that? What is he about to do? What does he want to do in relation to that? And finally, what I want to spend most of our time on is how the redemptive heart of God is at work. How redemption really takes place. Okay? How God actually brings that about. All right, so my prayer is this, that as we do this, that in the discussion of how the Word of God reveals God to us, that it will intrigue you at another level, hopefully at a level that maybe you never had before, that will cause you to be really intrigued to want to get to know who this God is of this Bible, that it will draw you to want to fall in love with what He's like, to fall in love with Him Himself. And that as we walk away from here, that you will experience that there is absolutely an amazing amount of hope in the Scripture. There's a terrific amount of hope for whatever we're facing. And it's about the Lord Jesus where our hope is. Now, hopefully, a lot of that will come across as we go. So, this whole thing where God said in Genesis 1, to be fruitful and to multiply. One thing that you notice right away as you look at it is at the end of it's at the end of creation. It's day 6. But it is prior to the sinfulness of man that comes in. It's prior to the fall. In other words, it's in the context that God's relationship with Adam and Eve is still in oneness. And the picture there is saying, being fruitful and multiply, it is in the context of relationship. Out of relationship is one able to be fruitful. Now, how He develops this in the picture of it, often in the Scripture, God will take the physical, and He's doing a picture with what is physical to reveal spiritual truth out of that. Okay, so when He says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, he is talking about them having children and filling the earth with that, with them, having children, right? Now, in order for that to occur, relationship must occur first. And that's the principle. In order to be fruitful, it's born out of the relationship that has to happen first. Adam and Eve, a man and wife, they have to come together, and out of that union, out of that unity, the fruit comes. Okay? That's the principle I want to lay down that you get as we go along. I'm going to lay down some things like that that the Lord reveals to us. So fruitfulness comes out of that relationship. When something is fruitful, multiplication just happens. It will occur. When a tree has its fruit and it falls to the ground, a bunch more trees. See, the fruit, out of the fruit, multiplication will happen. But fruitfulness comes in the context of relationship. Out of the relationship, the fruitfulness comes. All right, now, we know this is a part of God's intention for us is to be fruitful. And as we walk this through Scripture, we'll see that something interesting happens. Is in Genesis 17:1, the next time that it really discusses being fruitful and multiply is when God is speaking to Abraham. And in that verse, God reveals a name of Himself. In Genesis 17:1, and that name shows up every now and again. And generally, that name shows up in the context of when He's telling someone to be fruitful and multiply. And this name of God is always associated with it, generally associated with it. That name of God is El Shaddai. How many have heard of El Shaddai? You've heard the name. All right, how many know what the literal translation of that is in Hebrew, El Shaddai? Okay, would you like to know? It means the breast of God. And from it, what God is revealing there about Himself is that He is the one that makes you fruitful. He is saying, I am the one that nourishes you. I am the one that meets every one of your needs. It's where we get the all-sufficient God from. And this is a foundational thing to understand when it comes to understanding how we become fruitful. Who does it? How does it happen? The El Shaddai is used almost every time when he says, be fruitful and multiply. It repeats itself in Genesis 23, Genesis 35, and on. But it's a fantastic name. And it's a foundational name of God that we must understand as we go forward here. So, we have that. So, fruitful is born out of relationship. It comes as a result of relationship. And the El Shaddai is the God who makes you fruitful. All right? He is all that we need. Now, I'm going to talk about evil's intention. And I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can move over there. We're going to travel through Exodus a little bit. I love this book. I love what the Lord reveals about himself in this. And so I'm going to use the story of the Israelites to talk about how redemption occurs. But what I'm going to talk about right now is the intention of the evil one. All right? He understands that God wants you and I out of relationship with him, out of a relationship with him, that fruitfulness will come. He understands that. So the evil one is going to go after what? He's going to go after relationship. He's going to do everything he can to steal, to kill, and destroy all of that, to cause us to not be fruitful any longer. In Exodus 1, it opens up where it describes that the Israelites have become incredibly fruitful, and they multiplied greatly in the land of Egypt. And they're very strong, very large number of people. And it's very bothersome to this new king that's now on the scene who doesn't remember Joseph. And it says in verse 10, this king of Egypt, he says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. What's going on in Exodus, God is revealing to us a picture of what the evil's intention is, a picture of what it is. Evil intention and our sinfulness that brings us into horrific slavery. Horrific slavery. The words that are describing slavery in Exodus are very disturbing words, actually. When you look into the deeper meanings of words like they were afflicted, that word actually carries with it not just being afflicted, it carries with it heavy, cruel abuse, violating the Israelites. The Egyptians were violating them. Heavy abuse. When it talks about heavy burdens, it's actually talking about forced slave labor. Brutality. It uses words that are absolutely cruel to them. This is what Satan's intention is for you and I. To render us inoperable so that we are not fruitful whatsoever. He's going to crush everything that there is that he can about us. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to ruin our lives. That's his whole intention. That's what this is bringing out. And it doesn't take much to think through what does that look like in our culture. We're aware of horrible abuse that occurs in our culture. And the results of it. Human trafficking, sex trafficking, all that slavery, slave labor. But we sometimes have struggles being aware of our own slavery. What are we in bondage to? And I'll just say this, that our bondage, we are in bondage largely because of the lies in which we believe. Okay? We are in bondage largely because of the lies in which we believe. And what I want to do is walk through, when I'm going to talk about how God redeems, I want us, it's going to walk into this amazing hope that we have as we get there. Okay, so this is a horrific situation that the Israelites are in. It talks about the slavery being ruthless, which is, again, brutality, horrific stuff going on, incredibly cruel. It describes that the Egyptians dreaded the people of Israel. It actually means that they absolutely despised them, hated them. It describes something. The word actually means like when an Egyptian might see an Israelite, it just made him sick. He was sickened by their presence. It was just an awful situation. But something that's interesting there is I want to say this first. Now I'm going to start talking about how God comes to redeem this mess out. Okay, so the Israelites are in this horrific slavery, in this horrible situation. Now God's going to come and he's going to do something about it. He's going to redeem Israel out. He's going to take them out. Here's what he does. He first chooses a man of his choosing, Moses. And he starts to talk to Moses, and they had a little bit of an exchange. I'm not going to go into all the detail of that. Moses was kind of frustrated about it. He didn't really want to do it, but God chose him to do it. And God reveals a name, another name of God to him. In the context of redemption, in the context of taking them out of slavery, he reveals this name, and it's really profound. It's important. Whenever you're looking at Scripture and you find out a new name of God comes on the scene, always look around the whole context, because there's every intention of God as to why he does it at that point in time. He always introduces a new name for a really incredible reason, and he chooses this moment to introduce this new name, and he gives it to Moses. And this name of God, again, it's in the context of God coming to take someone out of their slavery. It's in the context of redemption, okay? The name of God is I Am. Moses asks God, what name do you want me to tell the Israelites of who's coming? And he says, the I Am. You know what the I Am means? The I Am is part of Jehovah, but has an emphasis of several things. The I Am, first of all, it means he's a self-existent God, this self-existent one, and it means that he is not dependent on anyone or anything. Okay? Why is that important in terms of getting someone out of slavery? When he's saying, I am, and I am not dependent on anyone or anything. It means that he is the one that's going to redeem you out of slavery, and it's not dependent on you. Okay? It means that his intention to come and take you out of slavery is not dependent on your behavior. It's huge. It's a huge foundational understanding of how God redeems. And this is a name he chooses to use. I'm the self-existent one. I'm not dependent on you or anything else. I am going to do it. I am. Secondly, it refers to him as being the creator of all things. He's just a source of everything. All right. Third, it says that it means that I am a God who does not change. I'm unchanging. Now, why is that important in the context of deliverance? Moses often cites that God delivered them out of slavery. He says, "Oh God, oh Lord God, because of your steadfast love, you have taken us out, you have delivered us." He cites the Lord's steadfast love. The name I Am, unchanging, meaning his love never changes for you and I, because that's who he is. This is foundational to remember. And another one is about this whole I Am is I am eternal. It will never end. His love for you is steadfast, not dependent on your behavior, and it's eternal because it's who he is, not dependent on you. All right? Do you see the hope rising in this name coming to get us? In this name coming to get us out of slavery? The I Am is doing it. The I Am. In John 18:5, when Judas is coming with the Roman guards to get Jesus in the garden, that famous night, and Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And what does the Lord Jesus say? The I Am. Same word, same name. When you see Jesus saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. Radically different than any other religious founder, if you will, who maybe says, this is the way, that is the way, do this, do that, and the other, where the onus is on you. But the Lord Jesus says, I am. I am. There's where hope is. In the I Am. Hope in the I Am. Now, God also reveals something interesting in Exodus about his intention. He tells Moses that he's going to deliver them. He's going to redeem them. They're going to be his people. He will be their God. And he says that they will know who I am. That they will know I am the Lord, their God. His idea is that they will know. Do you know what know means? Do you know what know means in that phrase? That they will know that I am the Lord, your God? The word know there, it's so cool. It's the same word as is revealed in Genesis 4:1. It's the word when it says Adam knew his wife. Same word. What's God trying to say? I want you to know me in the most intimate way that is possible. I want you not just to let you know that I'm the God who created the heavens and the earth. I want you to know me, all about me. Emotionally, I want you to experience me. It's a meaning of experience. Adam knew his wife. There was an experience to that relationship. He didn't just know about his wife. He knew his wife. All of her. Everything. The whole picture is a full embodiment of all of it, which involves an emotional, a sensual, a spiritual, everything, knowing him. That's what he's saying. I want Israel to know who I am. I want them to know me like that. His whole intention of redeeming them out is that they will know him. Because there's something profound that happens when you and I get to really know who he is. Knowing the I Am. So that's his intention. The Lord's heart is intention for you and I to know him. It's a foundational thing to fruitfulness that's coming. Okay. So, a wonderful name of God. Now, something that's also interesting, at the end of Exodus chapter 2, when it's describing this ruthless slavery that the Israelites are in, and it's horrific, That is meant to trigger something in you and I. It's meant to help us identify that we know what it's like to be in slavery to one degree or another. You and I have experienced, to some level, the evil intentions of the evil one. You and I have experienced pain and hurt and all kinds of things that we end up maybe being in bondage to. Some of us have experienced horrific things that have occurred to us and have been a part of horrific things from our own sinfulness. And we're in this bondage. The end of Exodus 2 is interesting because God says this in verse 24. He says, God heard their groaning. People are in slavery and we groan. And we're asking, where in the world is God and what's going on? And we're groaning, we're screaming for him for help. It says in 24, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and it ends with a phrase that says, and God knew. Same word. Intimately and experientially knew. How could that be? Because we picture the story that God's up here just watching. But that's not what this word means. The word means when he says, and God knew. In the Hebrew, actually, there's a definite pause. It's wanting to bring this impact into our soul. Because we're thinking, why doesn't God do something about this horrific slavery that's gone on year after year after year after year? And maybe in our own heart, we may be thinking that. Where is God in this bondage that I'm in year after year after year? This word means God knew experientially. How could that be? Because the I am is here. Who is the I am in John 18:5? The I am. It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Guess what? In Isaiah 53, it talks about the Lord Jesus is acquainted with all our griefs. Remember that? Remember that verse? Same word. Same word. Jesus took upon all this upon himself. He does know. He absolutely does know everything of your pain. He absolutely does. And when it says God remembered, it's a word that means that God is about to come to do something here, to get him out. So that's going on. So God's heart, again, that you and I would know him. Now, this is really fun about Exodus. How he describes how redemption occurs. Amazing. Remember the foundations now. To be fruitful, relationship occurs first. Fruit comes out of that relationship. All right? Remember the El Shaddai. He's the one that makes you fruitful. It's all him, all of him. And the I am, is coming to deliver those names. Phenomenal. Here we go. Now, there's another principle that he lays out in this Exodus story. Oh, there's actually a whole bunch we don't have time for. Wish we did. Wish we could walk through piece by piece. Guys that come to Forward, they know what this is like. But the 10th plague, all right? Remember the 10th plague, the very last one? On the 10th plague, God was coming. He was going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians, right? But what he told the Israelites is to kill a lamb and put blood on the doorposts. Now he says a very profound statement in Exodus 12:13. This is so foundational to understanding how redemption occurs. This is so foundational because it means way more than we think it does, I think. And this is a piece of it that we don't really get that well. He says an amazing phrase in Exodus 12:13, lays a profound foundation for redemption. Here's what the phrase says. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know what? Guess what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, when I see the blood and you're behaving really well inside that house, I will pass over you. It doesn't say that. Intentionally doesn't say that. It doesn't say, when I see the blood and you have a whole ton of, you're just gritting your teeth to hope I'm believing enough. If I see that, if I see just whatever that percentage is, he doesn't say anything like that. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Because he knows the value of that blood. It is finished and it is complete. It's in the blood. Now, Julie tells me when we were talking about this, she says, yeah, we would probably, as you know, we believe, so we know we would put the blood on doorposts, but she thinks maybe her firstborn would be in bed with her that night. Which is very indicative of how we naturally would feel, right? Just in case kind of a thing. He's in bed with me that night. Now, another neighbor might be totally in, you know, I believe, and he can sleep in his own room tonight. Guess what? When God saw the blood, he passed over all the houses. When he saw the blood on each doorpost. It's about him alone. That's the principle. It's not about behavior. It's about him. When he saw the blood, he passed over. Isn't that great? Isn't that fantastic? What other message would you want to talk about? What other message would you want to talk about? That salvation is wrought by the blood of Christ and things we get to do, all kinds of stuff. No. In the blood of Christ alone. That's where the rest, that's where the hope, that's where the joy is all about. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Okay, now. So, that occurs. And he saw the blood, he passed over every door, and the Israelites all were being rushing out of Egypt. Now, he's on their way. Guess what? This is really interesting. Intentionally, God did not take them the direct route to the land that he was taking them. Though he was taking them to a good land. God was taking them to a good land. Keep this in mind. God is taking you to the good land. Okay? But he intentionally takes them this other path. He knows what he's doing. He's taking them to be confronted with the Red Sea and mountains on either side. And he knows that the Egyptian army is going to come right behind him. He intentionally takes them to this route. Again, he realizes what these people are coming out of. Horrific slavery. Horrific slavery. And the damage that all that slavery has done to them. And their minds and how they naturally will think. He understands it. He knows it. So he intentionally takes them into this place by the Red Sea. And they immediately panic. They immediately panic. What have they forgotten? Who's leading them? They've forgotten the I Am? They've forgotten the El Shaddai? Yeah? They're scared out of their minds. And they saw the war, the whole army, the whole thing, the picture of sin and its slavery coming. And God says what to them? Stand still and watch what I do. Isn't that awesome? And then who parts the Red Sea? They get a bunch of shovels. They all do their self-effort. They dig a big ditch. They build walls, concrete wall and all that stuff. They go after it. Create. No, they don't do anything. The power of God comes. Whew. Parts the Red Sea. They walk on dry ground. They get to the other side. The Israelite army comes rushing in. And the whole thing, the whole Red Sea comes back over all of them. And it lays them flat. And it's all gone. Here's the scene. They're on the other side. They look back at that Red Sea. And it's all calm. And all of the sin and slavery is gone. Totally gone. They have been totally set free. That's an awesome picture, isn't it? And the thrill that they must have experienced, which they obviously did, because right when that happened, they just burst into this amazing worship song that they did. They just, because they saw it. And the picture is of our salvation when Christ died on a cross, was buried, and rose again for you and I. He dealt with all of it. It's all gone. It's done. It is finished. And we are set free from the bondage of sin forever. Because the I Am did it. Now, that's happened. They go past that Red Sea. Guess what? 3 days in. Now listen, God is intentionally taking them. He leads them. It shows clearly he leads them with the pillar and the cloud. He leads them. So God is intentional here, leading them to the next place. He led them to the Red Sea. Now he's on purpose leading them to the next place. Guess what the next place is? 3 days in. In other words, just very new. They're like babies in their new walk with the Lord, if you will. The picture is salvation. Now they're walking with him. He leads them 3 days into a place that has where the water, they're thirsty and the water is bitter. Grossly bitter. And what do? They get sad and they grumble and they complain because they naturally think they're going to go back. They need to go back or something. What's wrong? What they do, the word grumble there means that they actually doubt God's abilities and they question his motives. But God intentionally leads them to the bitter water. Why? Because he is weaning them from all the sinful bondage and crud that has caused their minds to be attached to things of this life that they think bring them joy, that they think would bring them relief. He is wanting to redeem them out of everything that they think. He wants them to redeem all their minds back to wholeness with him. So he intentionally takes the bitter water and he shows Moses by taking the branch of a tree and throws it in and it makes the water sweet. What he's doing is he's showing them, I am the one that can take all the bitterness of your past, all that horrifying mess, and it's me, I am the one that will make it sweet. I alone am the one that will make it sweet. Now, he also reveals a name of God right at that moment. He reveals a name of God right at that moment. Do you know what it is? It's so awesome. He reveals a name, Jehovah Rapha, which means, I am the Lord that heals you. Why is he doing it right now? It's at the very beginning stages of their walk with God. He wants to lay yet another name, another foundation, to know where their hope lies. It's not in becoming better Israelites. It's not in working hard to be better to please God. The healing comes from him alone. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that heals you. He wants them to know that. So he's weaning them off. So he intentionally does it all the way through in this whole story of redemption. The next place, he's intentionally guiding them. And he makes them incredibly hungry. They get incredibly hungry to the point where they're just at a rage and mad at Moses and the whole thing. And he rains down manna on them. And we know from Deuteronomy that Moses identifies the manna was sent from God. It actually is the Lord Jesus. And it's stating that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's what manna represents. Everything that we need is going to come from the Lord Jesus. That's what he's laying down here. And then he makes them thirsty and they get water from the rock. The whole thing is incredible. It's to wean them from their mindset of thinking that this life, I have to have this, I have to have that. My only way for relief is that this would happen, that would happen, this would change, that would change, whatever. He's weaning them from that. He's wanting to richly and deeply and profoundly and personally get you to know him at a level that you never knew existed, where you would find yourself being free from the ties of stuff that will only lead to kill and destroy and ruin your life. He's wanted to take you into the good land. That's what the Lord's doing, is taking you into the good land. When you're walking with God and you may be coming into a time of season in your life and it becomes bitter, what do we do usually? Man, we're wondering, where in the world is God? We are. And I know it's painful. I know it. I've walked painful roads at times in my life as well. But I have learned. I have learned that the Lord Jesus heals. Unbelievably heals. And my wife and I, many of you know, had a long, hard marriage, and God restored it. And he used some wonderful and beautiful people in our life. People that love the Lord Jesus and that could counsel us. But Julie and I will both tell you, and actually I know those counselors well, they love the Lord Jesus. And they knew that the only hope for healing here is not in great manipulative words and trying to force us into behavioral change and behavioral modification. No. And their goal was not to fix our marriage. By the way, when I first heard that, I was a little upset. And God was showing me a much, much greater place. The goal wasn't to fix a marriage. When I'm with people and can talk to them, and I've asked them, what do you think the goal is of our meeting? And they might say, well, I think you want me to stop this behavior. No. I'm not doing that. I'm not about that. That's not what this is about. Our behavior, the things that we're trapped in, the bondage, it's rooted in the lies that we believe. Redemption is wrought in knowing the I Am. It's walking in knowing who he is and watching the Lord Jesus heal and redeem out. We have this strong and awful tendency to put all our emphasis on behavior. We do. We put emphasis on behavior all the time, subtly. You know, like our kids go off to school, be a good testimony out there. Be a good testimony. What are we saying when we're saying that? First thing and foremost, I think we're saying we're worried about our own skin. We're worried about what kind of shame they might bring to the family because we're so worried about it. And when you're saying things like that, who thinks it's all up to them to have a good testimony? The kid thinks it's up to him. The emphasis on your behavior better be good or I'm not going to be happy. Ultimately, subtly, a lot of times it's like that. It's driven like that. But do our kids and do us, do we really know that the Lord Jesus loves us? The path out, okay, listen carefully to me. This is so profound to me and so full of hope. Whatever you think right now, like there may be things you can listen to your mind that you can't get out of. You feel like you're in bondage to. or things that you're scared of, you're really, really scared of, or things that you feel, if this doesn't change, man, life will I just can't go on. If this doesn't change, life, I just can't go on. Or I just can't seem to get out of this, I can't seem to get out of the other. And our focus is on that. The Lord Jesus wants you to stop focusing on any of that behavior. The hope is not in any of that changing. The hope is in coming to know who the Lord Jesus is. And when we understand, when we start to walk and knowing Him, listen, it's not about behavior change. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can renew our minds and to cause transformational change in our life. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. How? Through knowing, as we get to know the Lord Jesus, we get to know what He's like. And we realize He loves us. You get overwhelmed with the love of Christ. We don't do that very well. We think, well, I'm just, whatever it is. I'm just an angry guy. I'm just going to be angry. That's just the way it's going to be. Ask a deeper question. Man, what is causing that bondage to stay there? You know what? The Lord Jesus, the I Am, will set you free. He's the one. Understand, what are you really believing there? I hear things like, well, that's every man's battle. What are lies that we are actually believing in? Or can we walk in believing the truth that the Lord Jesus is a redeemer of it all? Why do you think the prayers of Scripture, Paul prays this in Ephesians 3. He says, man, I'm praying that the Spirit of God will work deep in your inner being so that you can really have, so that you can really be good. No, he's not. He's saying, I'm praying that the Spirit of God will work deep in your inner being, that you will know the height and length, the depth and breadth of the love of Christ. To know the love of the Lord Jesus. That. To know Him. Again, by the way, that word know. To know the love of Christ, same word as the word Adam knew his wife. Same word as I want them to know me as a Lord. Same word, intimate. It's the same word. That the Spirit of God, that you would know experientially, physically, spiritually, all of it, know the love of Christ. Philippians 3, when Paul says, oh, that I might know Him, same word. I want to just know Him. The prayers of Scripture are that the eyes of our heart would begin to understand the truth of the Word of God, that we might believe in what He says. And that's the path to freedom. Believe in what He says. Believe in who He is. Believe in Him. When you believe, it's all about Him, and it's not about your ability to behave and change your behavior anymore, because you can't do it. Okay, what kind of hope would it be if God is saying the only path to freedom is that you change your behavior somehow, some way? You got to get up those good behavior weights and just go crazy. Figure it out. No way. Fruitfulness comes out of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God doing it through that relationship with Him. Man, I tell you, if we really, really understood and began to really go after discovering how much the Lord Jesus loves for us, you would watch amazing transformational lives happen through the Spirit of God, renewing our hearts and minds. Through what is true, we would begin to believe what is true, and that's the Lord Jesus loves you and I. So much so, look at, when perfect love comes in, what does it cast out? Fear. So when you're listening to what you're afraid of, ask the Lord, reveal to me, what am I believing in here? Do I really know you as the El Shaddai? Do I really know you as the I Am? Do I really know you as the Jehovah Rapha? Do I really know you? Do I really know Him as Jehovah, my personal God? Do I really know Him? Do I really know the truth that He loves me incredibly? That I am completely forgiven? That the sin is gone? I am set free? I'm walking in perfect unity with Him because of what Christ has done? I walk in this new life. I am to be with Him. And this kind of idea that God, Christ has done it all. He says, come unto me, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. Why? Because it is finished. He has done it. Come unto me. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. Let the peace come because I have done it. Walk. Know that I have chosen you. I haven't rejected you. You are mine. What? How can this be? I've done this. I've done that. Tim Keller would talk about it as a father, which I can relate to. And or if you're a son, you have a father, you can relate to this. And You know, when we are a son, a true son, and when you come to Christ, the Lord Jesus talks about that when you receive him, he's given you rights to be a son. You are now a son. But it's not, and it's based on what the Lord Jesus has done, and he's given you the right to be a son. You're in. You know, we think, well, we've had a bad week. Do we think, man, maybe I'm not a son anymore? When my son has a bad week, is he out there thinking I'm not a son anymore? Some of that might depend on how the relationship is going. But for me, I don't want him. He's never going to question. He is always my son. And in fact, when my son's having a bad week, I find within me, as Tim Keller relates to too, as he says, I find within me I want to be even more of a father to him in that sense. I want to be more of a father to him. And I want him to know. I want him to know that I love him. That's what's, there's power there. When we sit there with the Lord Jesus and realize, you're kidding me. I just did this and that and the other. I died and paid for that. You can be completely, I have died, you are set free. I want you to stand in that freedom for which I have died. Stand in the freedom. Paul says, man, I live the life that I live, not I, but that Christ is the one that lives in me. And these guys write crazy things. When they understand the love of Christ, he says, the love of Christ compels me. Man, Paul and Peter, these guys write amazing, crazy things. One verse in Peter, 1 Peter 1:8, I believe it is, where Peter writes that he has joy unspeakable, that it is full of glory. He can't even imagine it. And he's writing in the midst of an incredible turmoil, incredible persecution, incredible things are happening, because this life has lost its idea. It's lost its luster. He has found something so far greater, he can't even speak about it. He has found an incredible joy, even in the midst of things that might cause his heart to grieve, yet he knows the hope, he knows the truth, he knows the El Shaddai, he knows the I Am. And he can say, I have joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. You just can't even imagine it. And he's not talking about, he's not in heaven, he's right here. He's right in that verse right here. Is that possible? To know the love of Christ? Where you might have some grieving on one hand because you're pained and we are hurting at things that are going on. And yet knowing him, we walk with our head held tall. We walk in this incredible hope because hope is in him. He is the deliverer. He is the redeemer. He is the one that heals. He is the one. And he satisfies every need of my heart and soul and mind. It's him. Walk in that. Walk in knowing him. Believing the truth about him. Man, that's the hopeful message of all of it. He is out to redeem us all. Bring us back. To take our minds from the crud that we used to believe in. To start believing the truth. And you walk in amazing freedom. I've seen the Lord free people from things that I never thought would, from my own, in my own experience and my wife's experience, the things we never thought would ever be freed from. And freed today. And the joy of it is just, it's hard to even imagine. It's hard even to describe to you. So I want you to walk away today. To not, here's, the enemy wants you to focus on your behavior. He wants you to start looking and thinking, you're no good, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're an idiot, you're a fool, whatever in the world, you have no idea, you're lousy, forget it, on and on and on and on. And cause contempt in our own mind, contempt for our own bodies, contempt for our own, everybody around us, all this and that and the other. And he wants us to focus on anything and everything. And what does the Lord Jesus say? He wants you to turn your eyes upon him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And what do you see? As a believer, you look into those eyes, they're not condemning eyes. I have died for it all. Come and learn of my great love for you. And watch the Spirit of God work profound transformation in your life. There's where the hope is. Let's hope and believe and trust in the I Am. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for today. I pray for every one of us. Man, there's amazing scriptures that we didn't even get to today, but in John 15, where he says to abide in my love. Live there to know my love. That's what your intention is for us. Lord, may the Spirit of God work in our own hearts and minds to understand what is true, to know you, to really come to know you, and to continue to discover that it's your love, that it's an amazing power of the Holy Spirit to work to set us free. Lord, may we walk out of here with joy and with hope for the future. In Christ's name, amen.